So open up your scriptures to Vayikra 23, Leviticus 23, and that's where we're going to start this morning. As we go through this lesson, I tell you, I'm so excited about teaching this lesson. I'm probably not going to do it justice, but I almost didn't sleep last night. And I mean, I did, but I almost didn't. And what I want us to focus on today is we're gonna spend some time in the Gospels, but we're gonna set the stage for what is going on in the Gospels. It's really easy to read the Scriptures as a whole, as a collection of stories, or as something that's very one-dimensional. And yet there are real things happening to real people in a real history here every time we read the Scriptures. And we have all come to the understanding, hopefully we have, that Jesus, Yeshua, was an observant Jew. Moreover, he was a Jewish rabbi. He's called rabbi over 50 times in the Gospels, depending on what translation you talk about. Which, if you don't know anything about what it means to be a rabbi, doesn't tell you anything. But the fact is, he was a Jew in a Jewish community. And so when we understand what is happening at the time, then when Yeshua says certain things, it's not just a random statement. It becomes the epitome of an object lesson. It becomes the perfect illustration. So as we're kind of walking through this today, I want you to do your best to put yourself in the story, because it's gonna change the way you look at it. Okay, and I'm gonna do my best to help facilitate that. All right, so we're starting in Vayikra Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles," called what? Sukkot. Shall be Sukkot, 7 days unto Yahweh. 7 days. This is what we just finished last week. Some of you came with us to West Monroe for a portion of time. Some of you did Sukkot at home because you could not go, but for 7 days, we dwell in a sukkah, a temporary dwelling. Verse 35, "On the first day shall be a holy convocation." That's what we did last Wednesday night, Wednesday night before last, rather. "Welcoming in the first day. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day," how long is Sukkot? 7 days. "On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you." Now, this last Wednesday night, we met. We were closing out the 7th day of Sukkot and welcoming in the 8th day. Well, there's not 8 days in a week. So what is this 8th day thing? It's an aberration. It's something that doesn't make sense. 7 days of Sukkot, it's a week. We get it. There is no 8th day. He says, "And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein." So we have this 7-day feast of Sukkot, of tabernacles. Okay. In case you don't know, if you're watching by live stream and you don't know, there's one day that Mashiach certainly was not born. Out of all the days in the year, there's one day we know he was not born, and that's December 25th, or January 6th, or December 21st, depending on which occult calendar you're following. The word says that Miss Janice read, John, "The word became flesh and tabernacled among us." Here's a Joeism, Sukkoted among us, okay? It's not a real word. But I have the mic so I can make stuff up. He tabernacled among us, okay? On what day of the feast? Some people say the first, some people say in the middle. We know that the season that he came. So we have the 7 days of Sukkot, but then we have mention of this 8th day. Now, a lot of people have written about it, a lot of YouTube videos about it, a lot of blogs about it, a lot of all this kind of stuff. The scripture doesn't have a whole lot to say about it. Not as much as some of the other feast days that we know about. And I'm not going to get into prophecy this morning. That's not what this is. We're going to focus on Yeshua and some of his words. So the eighth day is an addition to Sukkot. The eighth day traditionally, or it became a tradition to where the eighth day marks the beginning of the rainy season in Israel. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that it rain throughout the winter? No rain, no food. It has to rain, or else there will be no harvest at the first harvest, the first festival harvest, which is what? Bikurim, Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread. That's the wheat harvest, or the barley harvest rather, okay? There is no rain, there is no harvest, okay? This is an agricultural society. They depend on the Father for everything. Mr. Mike works in fertilizer and farming. I have family that works in farming. Anybody that grows your own food or has a garden or has been around farming knows that you are at the mercy of nature. And that's just your little family. We have the accessibility of, hey, mom, where do vegetables come from? The store. We have the accessibility of running to the store if our gardens fail. We have that security. In Israel, they didn't have that security. They're based on whatever the weather did. And we know who controls the weather. And so they were directly connected to the Father in that, in more ways than just he was their God and they were his people. It was sustenance. So no rain, no food. It marks the rainy season. So there was a ceremony that happened each day of Sukkot in the temple, in the Beit HaMikdash. Every day of Sukkot, a Kohen, a priest, not the high priest, but just a priest, would take a pitcher and would go down off the Temple Mount, down to the Pool of Siloam. Or some of your translations may say Shiloach or something like that. Siloam. And he would get the pitcher of water, and he would fill it with water, and he would bring it up, back up to the mount, to the top of the Temple Mount, and he would give it over to the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. The high priest would say a blessing, a bracha, and he would pour the water on the altar. The blessing was asking the Father for rain for the next season. This is called the water libation, or the water pouring ceremony. Now, I have never heard of this until I started studying Torah, but in growing up in church, I never heard of this thing, this water ceremony. But every day during Sukkot, remember, everybody has their lulavs and their etrogs, and they follow this priest and his entourage down to the Pool of Siloam. He dips his pitcher and fills it up. There's flutes playing, and there's music, and there's lyres and all this stuff. Not lyres like I told a lie, lyres like an instrument lyre. Sorry, L-Y-R-E. And they come back up to the top of the Temple Mount, and it's all of this rejoicing and all of this praise. Then we have this thing, this eighth day thing. In the Hebrew, it's called Shmini Atzeret. Shmini Atzeret. And Shmini is eight, and Atzeret means the eighth day, the eighth gathering, or the eighth convocation. So turn in your scriptures to Matthew 21, and we're going to see how these couple of things play into some things that Yeshua proclaims. Matthew 21. And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Does anyone know what the last day of Sukkot is called? What is the last day of Sukkot called? Hoshana. Wednesday. The last day of Sukkot is called Hoshana Rabbah. Okay? Last day of Sukkot is called Hoshana Rabbah. What does that mean? Well, Rabbah means means great, like rabbi. Rebbe means great one. Rabbah means great. Hoshana means salvation. Save us. It's a plea. Okay? And so Matthew 21 verse 9, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried saying, Hoshana to the son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch Bashem Yahweh. Hosanna in the highest. Now we all know we call this the triumphal entry, but there is this throng of people. It is around, it is Pesach, before Pesach, and there's this throng of people that are marching this parade, and Yeshua comes in, and they begin to shout and proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna. What are they saying? Save now, save now. This was something that was said every year as the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, brought that year's Passover lamb up to the temple for inspection on the 10th day of the first month, as we're commanded in Exodus. As he brought that Passover lamb, the priests and the people would start to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This year, in Matthew 21, it was the lamb that was entering into the temple. So Hoshana Rabbah, the seventh day of Sukkot, is called the Great Salvation. The day of the Great Salvation. On the last day, there's this water libation. There's this this ceremony where they're praying for rain. And on the last day, the priests, now everybody joins in. If you've got a trumpet, you bring it. If you've got a shofar, you bring it. If you've got a saxophone, you bring it. If you've got a whatever you've got, if you've got a kazoo, you bring it. Everybody comes together rejoicing. The Levites, the priests, are all playing instruments and singing songs, and they're accompanying this priest down to Siloam and back up to the Temple Mount. They're rejoicing and singing. And there's something very interesting here. There's a quote out of the Mishnah in Tractate Sukkah, chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: They, the sages, said, anyone who has never seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in all their days. Did people have babies during then? You rejoice over a baby. Did people get married then? You rejoice over marriage. There's a lot of happy times. There's a lot of joyous times in life. And yet they say, if you've never seen this ceremony, you've never seen true joy. You don't know what true joy looks like. Can you imagine the party that is going on? Can you imagine the noise and the music and the laughter and the joy and the dancing? And guess who's leading all of this? The men. The men are the ones dancing in the street. The men are the one lifting their voices and leading in song. The Hallel songs, the high praise songs of Jewish tradition. Psalm 113 to 118, I believe it is. Those Hallel songs, those high holy day songs. It's the men leading. Not to say that the women are all pushed aside, but the women look to the men to go, why are you not singing? Why are you not dancing? Why are you not joining in the celebration? You know, it's funny, coming from South Louisiana, we have a festival for everything. You know, like the Muskrat Festival or the, you know, whatever. I mean, there's crab, crawfish, boudin, crackle. I mean, there's a festival for everything. And when the band starts playing, everybody's dancing. And if you can't dance, you dance even harder. It's just a party. And so when I read things like this and read the history of what was going on in Yeshua's day, it puts me back to being a little kid watching my dad up on the bandstand, or being on the bandstand and watching people dance and have, that's what it is. It's a party. It's not a solemn, it's not that. It's a party. As the Kohen Gadol would take, he would pour this water on the altar, and he would begin to pray for rain. It's really interesting. I found this. And those of you that were here Wednesday night, we watched a video on this. So if it feels like you're hearing this for the second time, you are. But many of you were not. And I felt led to do this today. So after the temple's destruction in 70 AD or CE, however you want to classify it, after the temple's destruction, this ceremony has ceased to be done. It had never been done in the land of Israel since 70 until 2014. In 2014, sponsored by the Temple Institute, the water pouring ceremony was done during Sukkot for the first time that we know of in almost 2,000 years. You can look it up on YouTube. Just look up Water Libation 2014 or Water Pouring 2014 and you'll find it. It's not the actual altar that they're pouring the water on. It's none of that. It's a rehearsal, much like what we do today. The really phenomenal thing about this is that as the priest pours this water, they are praying for rain, but they're also praying for rain, R-E-I-G-N. Not only for physical rain, but for the spiritual rain of Mashiach. You know, in talking to Avi, it's interesting. You know, his statement is, there's no such thing as Messianic Jews. All Jews are Messianic. All Jews believe in a Messiah. We happen to believe he's come and is going to come again. They're waiting for him. But they all believe in Mashiach. They all look forward to the time when Mashiach comes. They desperately, desperately want Mashiach to come. And so during this water libation, they are praying for rain for their crops, but they're crying out to God for Mashiach. Isaiah 12, 1 through 3. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, my strength and my song, he also is become my salvation. In verse 3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Every year, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, this priest with all the throng and all the it's a parade, come up to the mount, and as the high priest grabbed that pitcher of water, he would say a blessing, he would pour the water, and then he would lead a song that's based off of Isaiah 12, verse 3. Ushaftim mayim besason mimaneha Yeshua. Ushaftim mayim besason mimaneha Yeshua. Mayim, 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 oh mayim, Yeshua. Oh mayim, 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 mayim. Everybody's clapping. Oh mayim besason. Hey, 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 mayim besason. Hey, 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 mayim besason. Ushaftim mayim besason. And all the crowd, when he said, Ushaftim mayim besason, all the crowd would say, Mimaneha Yeshua. Ushaftim mayim besason. Mimaneha Yeshua. They would make this great proclamation. What are they praying for? What are they singing about? Mimaneha Yeshua, salvation. Isaiah 12:3. You shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. What's really interesting is that the Jewish people are praying for Messiah to come harder than many of the Christian people are praying for Messiah to come. Oh, we don't want Messiah to come because we have important stuff to do. We have weddings to go to and graduations to attend, and we might just get that new RV or that boat that we always wanted, or maybe we're going to retire in a couple years and we'll have the finances and the time to finally enjoy life a little bit. Don't come just yet. And yet for thousands of years, the Jewish people have been saying, come, come, come. This is the most exciting time to live in because, you see, when King David was anointed to be king, he didn't become king until the nation gathered around him and said, you're our king. Who is a king that doesn't have any people? He's not a king at all. Like a pastor that doesn't have any congregants. You can feel called a pastor, but if you don't have anybody to shepherd, you're not a pastor. A teacher with no students. You can call yourself a teacher until you're blue in the face, and you might very well be a teacher, but if you're not teaching anyone, you're not a teacher. So the nation of Israel had to come around King David and say, you're the guy. And Israel today is preparing for the time when the salvation, HaYeshua, will come. Will they rally around him and say, you are our king. This is the most exciting time to be living in because it's all about Israel. What a great, great day to live in. So let's turn over to Yohanan chapter 7, John chapter 7. Verse 2. Now if you read, I'm reading the King James because that's what's on the screen and makes it less confusing for people. Verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. First of all, we know that this particular wording, if John was writing to Jews, he wouldn't have to say the Jews' Feast. So was this added later? Was it whatever? Well, there's a lot of discussion about that. But just understand that although our brother Judah has paid with his life and his blood to maintain the feast, the oracles, the scepter will not depart from Judah. The oracles were trusted to Judah. They are not Jewish feasts. They are the Lord's feast. They are Yahweh's feast. Not taking anything away from my brother Judah. I'm just saying, understand what we're doing. We don't do the things we do because the Jews do them. We do the things we do because they are his. And if we are God's, then the feasts are ours as well. So just want to make sure that everybody understands that. Let's jump down to verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, so the middle of the feast, Yeshua went up into the temple and taught. Now I said before that Yeshua was a rabbi. One of the things I heard on this, Rabbi Greg Hirschberg, that we listened to the other night, he made a funny statement. He said, how do you know Yeshua was a well-respected rabbi? Because they wouldn't let a Gentile in the parking lot of a synagogue in Galilee. And Yeshua finds himself in the temple court teaching. And the Yehudi marveled, saying, how knows this man the letters having never learned? How does he know what he knows having never learned? It is prophesied in Scripture that in the end times, knowledge will increase. Has knowledge increased? It's increasing in nanoseconds. I think, Conway, you may know the stat. I'm not sure, Jay, you may know, but knowledge is doubling every, is it year or is it shorter than that time? I heard the stat several years ago. But the things that we know is doubling every 6 months or year. I can't remember. It's exponential. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. Not just about Scripture, but about everything, science, physics, I mean, all of it is doubling. Knowledge is increasing exponentially. And the word says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge has an incredible, I'm a fan of knowledge. I'm a fan of education. But there was also a group of people that focused on knowledge to a point of a detriment. And those were the Gnostics. If all we have is knowledge and no working, no fruit, then we're in a bad spot. I would, and I think this is the Father's heart, I would rather us know a little bit and be really good at actively doing that little bit than know a lot and just be stagnant. Does that make sense? Yeshua said to, you know, those that are put over a little and made rule over a little and do well, I'll make you rulers of much. Let me ask you this. With the knowledge that we do have we done a good enough job with the knowledge we do have to get promoted to more knowledge? Have we used the knowledge we have well enough for the Father to look down and say, well, golly, you've used up all you got. Here's some more. Because knowledge for knowledge's sake, the New Testament says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If we just know stuff, if we just know the letters, there's no life in that. But the Spirit of the law, the Spirit of the Torah gives life. So it's funny that they said, how does man have all this knowledge and he's never learned? Now, did Yeshua learn? Well, of course we see him in the temple at 12, around the time of what would have been his bar mitzvah. I believe that it's not that he hasn't learned. He wasn't taught by the upper crust of Jerusalem. He was maybe trained under a rabbi in the Galilee, in Galilee where he was from, or maybe he worked in Joseph's carpentry shop and just picked up stuff on Shabbat. Of course, we know that Yeshua was the living word, but this idea of this interplay between the leaders of his day and him, he hasn't ever learned. He hasn't been taught by the smug and the best of the best in Jerusalem. Let me just encourage you. I've been on this walk for about 10 years. I don't know as much as most people know. But that's on purpose. Because I want to live in a way that I understand what I'm doing as I'm doing it. Not just doing it because, not just a flaming hoop that somebody said I had to jump through. Because I left a system like that and I don't want to go back. Listen, I'm like a lot of you. I'll just be brave enough to say it. If this Torah walk were not to work out, I'm done with God altogether. Oh my goodness, how can you say that? But a lot of people have been there. That's why in 10 years, I know what I probably should have known in 2 years. But this is that important to me. It's that sacred. It's that precious to me. That I take it slowly and methodically and understand. Oh, well, you don't light candles before Shabbat? If I'm going to light candles before Shabbat, I'm going to understand why the candles are lit before Shabbat and what the whole purpose of it is. Oh, well, you don't do this? Oh, well, you don't do that? Not before I understand why it's done. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, well, you don't listen to such and such. You know, the name droppers. If you're around anybody in this walk for any amount of time, oh, well, I follow so-and-so. I follow, you know, so-and-so or whatever. Oh, I'm so special. Give me a break. In verse 16, Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Not mine. Now, this is Mashiach. You would expect of all people in the scriptures, Mashiach to be able to say, listen to what I tell you. I'm telling you how to, but he always deflected praise. He always deflected, worship and admiration and credit. He always deflected it towards the Father. It's not mine. Verse 17, he said, if any man will do his will. So what's interesting is that they're asking about, how do you know so much stuff? And Yeshua flips the script, which he is really, really good at doing. He flips the script and he says, let's not talk about what I know. Let's talk about if you're willing to do his will. That's what's really important. Let's not talk about knowledge. Let's talk about doing. Let's not talk about what you say you believe. Let's talk about what your actions prove you believe. If you really want to do the will of the Father, if you really want to do his will, you shall know of the doctrine, whether it be good or whether I speak of myself. If you're of God, you'll know I'm of God. I told this story last week at Sukkot, and I hadn't thought about this in years, but I remember being at church and being the youth pastor, and the altar call, you know, everybody floods the altar, and there's, the gifts just move without regulation, without oversight, without anything, and just people laying hands and praying for each other, and just, it's a mosh pit. And I remember, if you don't know what that is, just look it up. And I remember one particular Sunday, this guy, who nobody really knew, was praying for a young man that was in our youth ministry, and the young man that was, he had a really, really tough life. He was very, very broken. And very warped. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, just life had twisted him. And this guy was praying for him and had his hand on his head, clutching his head, and another hand in his back, behind his neck, lower back, and was so intense that he actually pushed the guy on the floor and was on top of him, screaming and praying. And it happened so fast. The minute I noticed it, I went up and pulled the guy off of the kid and got him up and stood when he was on the floor and stood in between him. And the spirit that was in this guy just flared. And one of the things he said was, well, if you were of the spirit, you would know what spirit I'm of. And I said, I know exactly what spirit you're of. There's the door, pal. And we escorted him out. So just because somebody speaks the words doesn't mean that they are of the Spirit. The minions of HaSatan know the word much better than we do. They've been with it longer. So just because somebody speaks the word doesn't mean it. But Yeshua says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or myself. Do his will. Do. Miss Janice talked about it. There's an active part that we have to do. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeks glory, his own glory. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no righteousness is in him. Some people like to talk to hear themselves talk. Some people like to talk to glorify the one that sent them, and that's what Yeshua is saying. It's not about him speaking just so he can get all the praise and acclamation. It's to give God a better reputation. It's to say, this is the way that we're going to do this. This is the way that we're going to follow the Father. And, you know, going back to kind of being a name dropper and all that kind of stuff, listen, I found this to be true in my life. We're walking, trying to walk Torah, and let's be honest, we're all like a bunch of blind bats. And we don't know our behind from a hole in the ground many days. And we're just trying to figure this out. There's so much that we know. And I appreciate and respect all of those people that do hours and hours of research and study and read. But there's so much we don't know. And I find that if I'm getting dry and frustrated in my relationship, in my walk, it's because I've been seeking teachers and not pouring that time into the scriptures themselves. Oh, well, what does this guy have to say about it? Well, what does this guy have to say about it? Well, what does this guy have to say about it? Oh, I heard somebody mention this guy's name and they really like him. What does he have to say about it? Blah, 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 blah. And all that stuff is good. The Father gave us teachers and that's good. But we have to be careful in our search for knowledge that we are not seeking teachers. Now, I believe you should have people around you that can teach you, that you trust. But even myself, I say often, and I probably should say it more, don't believe anything I say. Test everything I'm telling you. Because even the things that I believe I'm telling you are right, they may not be the only right way. Oh, man. The sages say that the Word of God is like a diamond with 70 facets. It doesn't mean that the Word changes, but maybe our questions change. And we see a different side of God. Is God one-dimensional? Absolutely not. Are you one-dimensional as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or a daughter or a son? Are you one-dimensional? No. So be careful of chasing teachers and teaching and not spending time in the Word yourself. Let's move down to verse 37 of John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, what day is that? The seventh day. Shana Rabbah. Yeshua stood and cried. Now what's going on during this time? The water pouring. Yeshua stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There's this humongous celebration going on. And they're praying for rain, and they're praying for spiritual rain, they're praying for Mashiach. And Mashiach stands up and says, "You've prayed for rain, the rain is here." I'm going home. If any man thirsts, Rabbi Hirschberg also said this is the most exciting time to be living in today. And the thing that grieves most leaders is that we can't make you excited about it. We can't make you excited about it. As much as we try, as much as we study, as loud as we teach, all this kind of stuff, nobody can make you excited about the time we're living in. And that's discouraging. Because it's about thirst. It's about thirst. Matthew 5:6, we'll read it again later at the end, but Yeshua says, "He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness." Have you ever been dehydrated? Where it's like you could drink a swimming pool of water. It's just on your lips and on your tongue. What if we approached Yeshua with being dehydrated in our spirits, dehydrated as people, where he becomes our oasis? If any man thirsts, let him come unto who? Unto me. Yeshua didn't say let him come unto baptism or unto church service or unto doctrinal statements or unto a man, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a rabbi, a worship experience. Worship experiences are all the rage and have been for a long time about experiences. There's this thing called soaking. I didn't even know soaking was a thing because it's kind of something I've always done, but where you just sit in worship for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and you just soak in worship. Listen, that's great, but it's not about achieving a sensation. That's not what worship is about. Because that becomes an endorphin rush. It becomes a drug that you have to go back and get more of and more of and more of and more of every single time. You're down. You need another shot of adrenaline. So you go into a worship experience. Yeshua said, "Don't come." He didn't say come to a worship experience. He didn't say come to another Bible study. American Christians, we are the spiritually fattest people on the planet. We have buildings and we have music and we have media and we have curriculums and we have more Bibles at home than many of us even know that we own. And we've been through Sunday school and through RAs and GAs and through Awana and all the way up through all, you know, into young adults and youth ministry and all these different things. We have enough. We have enough. What about starting to act on what we know? What about starting to work out that salvation? What about starting to do instead of continuing to lump on the fat of knowledge? Knowledge is not a bad thing, but guys, we're overweight. It's time for us to lean up. How many of you fathers are leading your family in Bible study? Well, I don't know if I'm equipped. I've only been in church for 47 years. How many of us dads are leading your children? How many of you are teaching them how to walk out the walk with God? If you don't have a fellowship to go to, have it in your house. Work out what you know. Walk out what you know. Come to Him. He said, and drink. Now, drink, when we read it, it seems like a one-time thing. Come drink, okay? Have a drink. But drink here in the Greek is the present progressive tense, which means present, drink, progressive, continue to drink. In other words, what worked 10 years ago is not going to work today. What worked yesterday is not going to work today. What worked this morning is not going to work tomorrow morning. It's not enough to sustain us. We have to continually drink, continually drink, continually drink, continually drink. And he says, he that trusts me or believes on me, as the scripture has said, when do we find out how we really trust? When do we find that out? Problems, challenges, crisis. Oh, what kind of crisis? Oh, I don't know. Like maybe you spend a lot of money on a camper to pull up to Sukkot and you plug it in and it fries all the electronics and nothing works for the whole week and you have to go spend more money than that on a hotel room. Maybe like that. Yeah. Can I just be honest with you and tell you that I failed that test all week long? And when the Father would pick me up and go, okay, try again, I would fall again. And He would go, okay, try again. And then I just started laying down. I quit. I'm not the only one, so don't laugh at me. I believe you're laughing with me. We find out if we really trust Him when the crap hits the fan, so to speak. Your trust is not going to be shown in the good times. Ms. Janice, Mr. Joseph, we were talking about crucifying the flesh. You want to see where your trust really is, start to crucify this flesh and it'll come up like a... Ugh. Do we trust Him? And if you say yes, and the last time something went wrong, you kicked the dog, you don't trust Him. You're lying. And I'm not saying that to be hard on you. I lie too. I want to trust Him. Kifa, do you believe? Yes, but help my unbelief. I want to be able to say, well, if God said, get up and move your family to Africa tomorrow, I'd be buying a plane ticket first thing in the morning. I'd like to be able to say that, but let's just be human. Let's just be honest. It's great to want that desire, and we should desire that. But a lot of times we're not there. Heck, we freak out if we don't have enough money for the water bill. We freak out if we don't have enough money to go out on a date this week. We lose it if we can't buy that thing we want. Well, God's just not blessing me. Trust. He said, if you believe on me, he that believe and trusts me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now remember, we cannot just take these verses out of where it is. What is going on? They're marching up the Temple Mount with this water. It's all about water. It's all about the Maim in Hebrew. Maim, the water. And he's giving this message, making this proclamation in the middle of all of this stuff. And he says, out of his belly, you can't have a gusher from right here. Water doesn't gush from the head, it gushes from way down inside. Shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Some of us have a trickle. Every once in a while it'll a little. Some of us have a weeping fountain. Not crying like weeping, but you know, it just kind of. Some of us are not flowing living water. Some of us are stagnant ponds. You know the kind you drive by, and it's got that hazy green film on the top. Some of us are flowing like Anacoka Creek. It's moving, but it sure is nasty. Yes. Yes. It does. It comes, that green, Ms. Vita was saying that stuff on the top of a pond does come and go. And that's an even better illustration of what I'm talking about. Sometimes we're really stagnant and really icky, and other times you're like, hey, the world is great. But you don't ever know if the world is great, because in 10 minutes, you could be stagnant and icky again. I don't want to be a trickle. I don't want to be stagnant. And I don't want to be flowing with stuff that's full of junk. Rivers of living water will flow out of your belly. Do you think that the first century hearers that he was speaking to, that were all caught up in this water libation ceremony, do you think they got what he was saying? Probably. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, because of what he just said, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, why did they say the prophet instead of a prophet? Why did they say the prophet? There was spoken of by Moses, right? By Moshe. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18. In Deuteronomy 18, 15, it says, your Elohim will raise for you a prophet from your, like me, from your midst, from your brothers. Listen to him. Shema him. Hear and obey him. In verse 18 it says, I shall raise up them a prophet like you out of the midst of their brothers, and I shall put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. What did Yeshua say? I don't speak of my own. Deuteronomy 18:18. Is this the prophet? What prophet? The Deuteronomy 18 prophet. See, there was no New Testament written. There wasn't even a Paul yet. Well, he might have been. Or he might have been a glimmer in his daddy's eye. I don't know. But there was no New Testament writings at this time. These Jewish people knew the messianic prophecies of the Torah. They understood what was happening right in their midst. The prophet. Had not the scripture said that the Messiah cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Is that not what it says? Micah? Yes? Well, Yeshua was from Nazareth. So what's the disconnect? Oh, he was born in Bethlehem. Oh. In verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. No kidding. There's nothing new under the sun. We want to make Yeshua out to be this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, speaks with an English accent, wears a white robe with a purple pageant sash, and is just this little pale love, grace and mercy. He himself said, "Wait a minute! Don't be mistaken, guys. Don't think that I came to bring peace, shalom, wholeness." I came to bring a sword to divide mother against daughter and father against son. And there was a division among many because of him. Story hasn't changed today. Now, the way I read this, it's still the seventh day. Why? Let's look at chapter 8. And Yeshua went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. So Sukkot had ended. He went to the Mount of Olives, which was his custom. The next morning he comes into the temple again, and all the people sat down and he taught them. Again, he's in the temple teaching. Now the Mishnah tells us that during the Sukkot and Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, there were these four golden menorahs in the temple court. Now, some of you have heard this before. There are four golden menorahs, or golden menorahs, each having four bowls on each. Four golden bowls, and there were four ladders, one ladder leading to each of the bowls. And four young priests would carry up jars of oil containing 9 liters of oil to fill the bowls. 9 liters. You carry 4 2-liter Coke bottles from the car into the house, you're almost there. But these guys were carrying up ladders to these golden bowls. And it says, from the worn-out trousers of the priests and their belts, their sashes, they fashioned wicks, and with these would light the lamps. And since these menorahs were 50 cubits high on top of the Temple Mount, there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not illuminated by the light. Other passages say that you could thresh grain in the middle of the night in Jerusalem. That's how bright these lights were. John 8:12. Then Yeshua spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. See, without understanding what's going on, we take these without understanding the feasts and the appointed times of Yahweh, we take these statements that Yeshua makes, and they're just random. Oh, cool, Yeshua's talking about water. Cool, he's talking about light. The light was so bright that the whole area of Jerusalem was lit up. And Yeshua makes the proclamation, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Two huge statements Yeshua makes during Sukkot. The rivers of living water, and light into darkness. So the question is, what now? What now? We've celebrated the feast. We've celebrated Sukkot. We celebrated Shemini Atzeret. Some have celebrated Simchat Torah, the joy of the Torah. We've celebrated all these things. The feast season is over. So what now? Do we start looking forward to the next feast? Whether that's for you Hanukkah or whether that's Pesach? Do we start looking forward to the next feast? What's next? Let me ask you this. What's next for you? Do you need another sensation? after the feast? Do you miss the high that you got during the feast days? See, in youth ministry, this was an interesting phenomenon that I noticed. You go to summer camp for a week, and it's like, wah! Everybody's going to come back and we're going to change the city. We're going to take it by force. I'm going to change my school. That lasts all of about 2 weeks. Maybe. It depends. I tell you what, the frequency of how long that lasts depends on how long it takes for that kid to get back home and start hanging out with their normal friends. If a kid gets back from camp on let's say Friday and goes to a friend's house Friday night, it's gone. If they wait over to the weekend and then see their friends at Monday, it'll last till then sometime. This ain't that. We cannot carry that sensation hopping attitude into the feast. So the feasts are over. What next? A couple of quotes about how the rabbis described Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day. Rashi, on his commentary on Leviticus 23, said, "There once was a king who invited his children for a banquet of several days. When it came time for them to go, he said, 'My children, please stay with me one more day. Your parting is too difficult for me.'" That's the eighth day. Another quote says, "Our Creator is like a host who invites us as visitors for a limited time. But when the time comes for us to leave, he has enjoyed himself so much that he asks us to stay another day." What do we do now? Sukkot is such an incredible time and we get to spend time with our Creator that there was an eighth day where he says stay. Now prophetically, if you study this out prophetically, it really gets nice. It really gets good. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst." Those are hunger and continue to hunger, and thirst and continue to be thirsty after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what do we do now at the feasts are over? For that matter, what do you do after Shabbat's over? What do you do after Shabbat is over? Do you go on about your own way and do your own pleasure and do your own thing? What about after the conclusion of Shabbat? What about sunset Saturday? You feel like... What about after the Bible study? What about after the worship service? What about after this? What about after all of these things? The conference, the retreat. What about after all of these things? What are you doing? This ain't that is our thing. It's become our thing. This is a beautiful time to come together and be together. But this has no value if it's not translated out there. This has no value if it's not translated outside the world. So what now? Are we going to seek for another high? Are we just going to sit and wait anxiously until Pesach? Or are we going to get to doing the Father's will? Studying and seeking knowledge is great, but let's make sure that we're doing the Father's will alongside it. Miss Lori, Mr. Ricky, some of you are teachers. I know it gets tough in the classroom, more so because of the administration than because of the kids. But those kids are the mission field. Jerry works at OCS. Mr. Mike works with a bunch of other guys and women and fertilizer. Though we're all created in the image of God. Whether you're Baptist, Catholic, nothing, atheist, whatever, homosexual. Really? Yeah. We're all created in the image of God. There's a lot of hurt out there. There's a lot of hopelessness out there. We are the light. The light is given to dispel darkness. Find somebody that has some darkness in your world and get to let your light get to working. It's not time for us to sit on our hands and wait for the next feast or wait for the next Shabbat. We have work to do. Father, our gracious, gracious, merciful, and patient Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the knowledge that you are giving, that we can see our Messiah, that we can see Yeshua in his daily life, in his community, in his context. And when he says what he says, we can see what it means and what he was conveying to his audience. Thank you for the depth of the scriptures. Thank you for the depth of what you're teaching us. And Father, I pray that it would not just stop in our brains, but that it would make its way out to our mouths and to what we speak. That the knowledge that we're seeking would make its way into our hands. That it would become works of righteousness. That it would be taking care of the widows and the orphans, the poor and needy. That it would be clothing those that are naked, visiting those that have no one. That it would make it down into our feet. That it would take us places that the light needs to be. It would take us to those dry places, those dehydrated and desolate and parched places where there needs to be an infusion, a rush, a gushing of living water. Father, as we enjoy the meal together and rejoice with each other and fellowship and get to know one another, let us be strengthened together as mishpacha, as family, as we walk out your ways together in community. We love you and we bless you above all. We bless you for this meal. In Yeshua's name and for his name's sake and for his good purpose, for the Father's reputation. And everybody said, Amen.